We're in 2 Samuel chapter 20. We had talked about doing a fam jam at the end of July, but instead we're just going to put all our energies toward this walk-a-thon. So I hope you can make an effort to be there and be a part of all this. We're hoping it'll be a yearly thing. I was thinking the other day about it and how cool it's going to be when Hudson stands up in front of us all and talks about what God has done in his own life in a few years. You find chapter 20, 2 Samuel, okay? At this point, David's headed back to Jerusalem to continue his reign as the king of Israel. Remember, the attempt to dethrone and kill David's failed. Every key leader that was against God's calling on David's life as king were either dead now or decisively defeated. Remember David's son Absalom, he's dead now. Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor and one of his best friends, he's dead now. The armies that rose up against David and fought, over 20,000 of those soldiers are dead now. And humbled by all this, the 10 northern tribes, they're called Israel. We're going to have to make sure we understand the distinction. The 10 northern tribes are called Israel. And then the two southern tribes called Judah, the request that David come back once again to their country and become king. And David, desiring to be faithful to God's call on his life, begins to head back to Jerusalem. That's kind of chapter 19. He's heading that back to Jerusalem to continue his reign. And so as David and his family and his friends are crossing the Jordan River from the Judean wilderness, getting ready, the tribe of Judah and the men of Judah meet David there to escort him back. Sounds pretty good at this point in time. Things are going pretty well for David. Unfortunately, as David's heading back with Judah escorting him, the other 10 tribes, what we call Israel, they come and they get all angry at the fact that what's Judah doing escorting him back? We ought to be escorting him back. They have this big fight, and that's kind of the end of chapter 19. Starting in 40, they have this big argument, this big quarreling about who, you know, it's interesting. Just a little bit ago, they were fighting over how to get rid of David, and now David's coming back and they're fighting over who gets to have the glory of helping him get back on his throne. And so that's where, as we end chapter 19, notice that verse 43, it says, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king, therefore we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer. So the guys in Judah kind of shouted down the guys from the men of Israel. As no, ultimately then, these 10 tribes, they lose the argument. The tribes of Judah continue escorting on, but there's a guy in the midst of the tribes of Israel who's not happy with what just happened at all. His name's Sheba. And so chapter 20 is going to be about Sheba and his rebellion. Okay, let's read a couple verses. Chapter 20, 2 Samuel, verse 1. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. He blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for time today that we can open your word and read it and study it and grow in our relationship with you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit's our teacher. Fill our hearts, Lord, with you, and may we draw close to you. Help it to be applicable to us this morning, Lord. We do lift Hudson before you, and we this family, the Schrenk family before you, Lord. We pray that you'd encourage them and build them up in the things of you. We pray that their eyes would be fixed on you. We pray Hudson would give his life to Jesus at the first possible moment, and his life would be a testimony to the goodness of God. Bring healing to his body, Lord. Help us to know our place and how we can support them. We pray this walk would bring much glory to Jesus, Lord. So thank you for the opportunity we have to do this for this family. And thank you for the opportunity we have today, Lord, to open our Bibles and learn of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice that Sheba, he really disrespects David because he doesn't call him a king, you see? And he calls Israel to follow him instead of David. But the men of Judah, they continue on to follow, escort David on back to Jerusalem. And this rebellion is readily joined. It's not some drunken mob, remember. These are God's people who quickly turn away from what God wanted to what they thought was best because they got their feelings hurt. They wanted David to be king, but it had to be on their terms. And as soon as things didn't happen the way they wanted them to, the way they expected them to, then they turn their back on what God's calling was, and they say, well, we're just going to do our own thing. We're going to follow Sheba. Sounds a lot like me, that I have these ideas of what I think God ought to do, and as soon as God doesn't fulfill what I think, then I'm quick to turn away from that and think, well, I'm going to figure it out on my own. I'm going to find another king. I'm going to do another thing. And that's what these guys all do. Notice it says in the end, we have no share in David in the middle of one. We have no inheritance in him. Every man to his own self. Let's do our own thing. It's important to note that this is an unrighteous rebellion. There can be rebellions that are warranted and righteous, but this isn't one of them. God has chosen David to be his king. And whether everyone agreed with it or everyone liked it, it was really irrelevant because God wanted David to be the king of this nation. And in essence, Sheba's rebellion here is truly a rebellion against God. It's not just about David. It's Sheba saying, I don't want to follow what God wants. And Sheba's motives aren't righteous. He isn't driven to this rebellion on the basis of sin in David's life or David's lack of leadership to the nation. His motives are jealousy. His motives are pride. His motives are selfishness. And I wonder, and maybe you have firsthand knowledge, but I wonder how many church splits happen for those same motivations, jealousy, selfishness, pride, power, influence. It has to happen the way I think, and as soon as it goes a different direction, now I'm mad, and I'm going to split this church because, and you've probably seen those. The thing of it is, we're going to see how this ends. That's the way church splits ends, too. They're always ugly. Sheba's a rebel. You see it right there at the top? He's a rebel. What a way to be known. And there are certain people in this world that are only good at rebellion. And they consider it a virtue to produce confusion and chaos in their world. But it doesn't take any special talent to be a rebel. It's much easier to burn a structure down than it is to design and build one. And it's much easier to tear down a nation. It's much easier to tear down a church. It's much easier to tear down a family. It's much easier to tear down another person than it is to build one up. Anyone can lead a rebellion, but it's much harder to be part of the solution in any given situation. And I think one thing happens as we become Christians. Remember back when we were young, we see it a lot now with people. When they come to Christ, it's like a consciousness is awakened in them of what's wrong in this world. And they spend a lot of time pointing out what's wrong. That's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. And we give them a lot of grace there because we recognize it's part of the maturing process. But all they do is point out, well, this could be, and why isn't this, and all that. But a mark of a mature Christian is not only to recognize the issue, but then work to solve the issue. And I remember I was Christian and moved to Indianapolis after I graduated college, and there was a buddy of mine who lived in Evansville, and I would go down and see him a lot. He was a part of a church that I really liked, and I would go down and see him a lot. And he asked me if I was going to church up here, and I said, no, not really. And he looked me right in the eye, and at the time, I thought, you know, I was better than pretty much anybody else, and the church was full of hypocrites and all that. And he looked me right in the eye, and he goes, you know, Toby, rather than pointing out the faults in a church, why don't you get involved in a church and work to make it better? Profound. Profound. And there's so many of us, if we're not careful, we're just fault finders. And that just leads us down a road that's all we do, as opposed to recognizing maturity is when I recognize it and think, okay, Lord, what's my place in helping this be moved forward to some positive solution? And Sheba, he's not about that at all. You got to remember this too. And we're going to land here and then we'll pretty much buzz the rest of this. When something challenging happens in your life, whether it's an argument or whether it's a big division, and then healing begins to occur, and God's going to get glory in it, ambush always awaits right there. Remember what's been happening in David's life. Absalom led his rebellion. David had to flee. All that was going on. David was on the run, but then things have a positive ending. David's being brought now back into Jerusalem. We saw Mephibosheth last week. Remember Mephibosheth? Now, I don't say this very often. If you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you, listen to the tape from last week, okay? There's a couple things about Mephibosheth that are powerful, and it's all I can do to keep from moving on from it because it's really good. At the end of chapter 19, verse 29, 30, Mephibosheth. So if you haven't heard it, for $29.95, you can get the video. I'm not trying to promote anything. I'm just telling you that there's something really good in there that maybe you can glean from that'll help your faith grow. So David, things are going well. And then right after Mephibosheth with this guy Barzillai, and he did a really great thing for David. And so things are going well for David at this point in time, beginning of chapter 20. He's walking with the Lord. Things are going well. And yet, right there, the enemy lurks. Satan hates reconciliation. He hates forgiveness. Satan's all about division. He's all about slander. He's all about gossip. He's all about contention. So all these good things are happening for David. We shouldn't be surprised that at the beginning of verse 20, here comes a rebel. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see God moving in wonderful ways. I can't number. I mean, it's beyond my number to tell you the number of people who've come up to me here in this church and other places and say, you know what, I really believe that God wants me to be actively involved. Great. Within a couple of days, they're either in jail or they've gotten arrested for something, or their wife's left them, or their wife got brain cancer, or it's a battle. We're in a war. There's an enemy. And when God begins to do things in our life, and God's going to get glory in it, and God brings reconciliation, and God brings healing, and God was ruining all these things, there is always the enemy lurking. There are the Shebas in this world trying to rob, trying to steal, trying to pull you away from the joy that comes from walking in reconciliation. And we've got to recognize that since we're in a battle, we need to pray. And we can't walk in this high mountaintop and just in our head in the clouds thinking, I got it made now. Krispy Kremes are going to be every day of my life. Sorry, that was it. Come back in 52 weeks. They may be a little moldy by then, but there's probably a couple that we can. And believe me, the youth group will have them eaten by Wednesday night if there are any extras. So at this point in time, the nation's divided once again. The men of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, follow Sheba, while the men of Judah, the two southern tribes, stay loyal to David. Verse 3, now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but he did not go into them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. So David felt the honorable thing to do for these women was to provide for them and care for them for the rest of their lives, but not have relations with them anymore. Remember, they were defiled by Absalom. You have to go back a couple chapters ago. Verse 4, and the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days, and be present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. Oh boy, there's a great leader for you. Get the men, bring them back. You got 3 days. Amasa didn't, he's already showing a lack of leadership. He's already showing a poor judgment. Amasa's David's nephew. He was the general of Absalom's army, which just got their butt kicked. What a great general he is. But David, by this time, knows that Joab had killed his son. So David puts Amasa as commander of his army to reconcile with Judah. I don't think David really wanted to deal with this right here. He's got a lot going on, but he's forced to, and he deals with it very decisively. As a king, he has a God-given responsibility here. He needs to lead the nation, protect the nation, and so he recognizes he must rise up quickly and deal with this. Maybe he learned from Absalom, because he didn't rise up quickly and deal with Absalom. Well, he does here, to the degree that when Amasa doesn't show up, he just moves on. Six. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find us for himself fortified cities and escape us. Abishai is Joab's brother. Now David had removed Joab from being commander because of what happened with Absalom, because now he knows that David knows that Joab had killed him. And he says, we got to find this guy Sheba before it turns into something really bad. Verse 7, so Joab's men with the Cherethites and the Pelethites, there are David's bodyguards, elite, like army rangers, Navy SEALs, and all the mighty men went out after him. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came. So Amasa must have showed up, found out that they're all gone. He was late in doing it, and so he hurries to get there. And as he's getting there, we get to verse 8. Amasa comes before him. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened. I think our King James says girdle, which I like so much better. On it was a girdle. Don't you love these warriors wearing? Never mind. With a sword fastened in its sheath at its hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Now, don't think of a sword like samurai, John Belushi and samurai dude, you know. Swords were either dagger types or they were this. So this was more of a dagger type that he had stuck in his waistband. And it falls out. Verse 9, then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? They're cousins. So Joab took Amasa by the beard, which is a common greeting in the time, one reason not to have a beard, with his right hand to kiss him. Verse 10, but Amasa didn't notice the sword. He's not on his guard. It's his cousin. He doesn't think anything's bad about to happen. But Amasa didn't notice the sword, verse 10, that was in Joab's hand. And he struck him with it in the stomach. And his entrails, which is my word, gullet, poured out on the ground, and he didn't strike. No, Joab knows how to kill a man in one blow. Joab's an interesting bird, isn't he? And so he kills his cousin right there on the spot. And then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Cold-blooded dude, old Joab is. When you want his spot, you know what? You're going to pay for that. I don't think there's a whole lot of guys lining up to be commander in the army anymore. Verse 11, meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab, whoever's is for David, follow Joab. Let's go. We're going to go get Sheba now. Verse 12, but Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. When the men saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field, threw a garment over him when he saw that everyone who came upon him halted. So as the soldiers are coming, they see Amasa laying in the middle of the road with his gullet spilled out all over the place. And it's kind of like when you're driving down 465 and you see an accident, it's you got to stop, right? I don't care if it's on the other side of the road. You have to gawk. Isn't that kind of like being an American? We have to gawk at everything. And so they're, you know, looking at it, and finally somebody pulls poor Amasa off and covers him off so everybody can keep going. 13, when he was moved from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. 14, as he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel, David's army's growing, Beth Makkah, all the Berethites, or Berites. So they were gathered together. And they all go after Sheba. Sheba's in a bad spot. 15. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Makkah. And they cast up a siege mound against the city. And it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. I really like Joab. It's kind of weird. You know, ladies, I'm not sure If your husband is like so narrow focused that he's one thing at a time and he really can't do a whole lot at the same time, Joab's like that. So if your husband's like that, or you're the guy in your life's like that, he's like Joab. Joab, he doesn't stop to ask questions. He doesn't stop to talk to the people of Abel or explain why he's there. He shows up the city, builds a ramp, and starts knocking the wall down. Hey, we're going to get things done. We're going to get it done right now. We got time for talking. And the ladies all say, yeah, that's my husband's got a new nickname. And this guy Sheba, though, he's just like the terrorists of the day. They're going to go hide themselves amongst civilians because they think their life is more important than anybody else's. And they don't care if they're going to jeopardize thousands of people's lives. They're more important than them. And by golly, I'm going to hide amongst civilians so maybe they won't kill me. And that's what he's doing there. He's using civilians as a shield. So these people, as Joab and his army show up, they're totally mystified as to what in the world is going on. Why is this army trying to knock down our wall? Verse 16, then a wise woman cried out from the city. Hear, hear. Sounds like King James, doesn't it? Hear, hear. She's polite. Please say to Joab, come nearby, that I may speak with you. And when he came near to her, the woman said, are you Joab? And he says, I am. Now, am's in italicized. You see it there? So really, he says, I think he's pirate. I don't know if he's a pirate or not. I'm not sure. I may not be in the Bible. Adam, look that up for me next week. Let me know. Okay, thank you. It's there. Thank you. So then she says to him, here are the words of your maidservant. And he says, I'm listening. So she's going to try to plead. What in the world are you doing? You ladies are so good about getting us off the wall. We're knocking everything down. So she spakes in 18. They used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? In other words, I guess, back in those days when people needed disputes solved, they would go to the people of Abel, and somehow the people of Abel had the wisdom to be able to discern right from wrong, and that was just one thing they were known for, is to be able to solve contentious disputes. And she goes, you know what, this is who we are as a people. We're not trying to lead a rebellion. We're not interested in any of that. And so Joab, recognizing, you know what, okay, maybe you're right here, he says in verse 20, he answers and says, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. In other words, I'm not interested in knocking the whole city down. That is not so, verse 21, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I'll depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Now mine has a parenthesis right there, and David fell in love, or Joab fell in love. Can you imagine? He probably thought right there, I love that girl. That girl, do you have a cell? Are you on Facebook? You know, he may be, because he's like, whoa, I found the woman that my heart just beats for. And so, 22, then the woman, in her wisdom, went to all the people. So she goes to the people of the town and says, hey, this rebel's living amongst us right now, and he's trying to pull us in to a private war between him and David, and we just got to get rid of this guy. So notice the middle of 22. And they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Now, I got to apologize to you. My imagination runs wild about right here, you know? I mean, Joab and the dudes are down underneath, still ramming the wall down maybe, you know, and they're talking, and Joab's probably saying, you need to meet this woman. I have found the woman for me. I mean, she is so much, she's beautiful because she wants to cut people's heads off and all this. And just then, they see a head flop over and land right on their feet. And does she wave over with a bloody hand? Hi, honey. You know, I mean, hey, darling. Is that what happened here? Or she like does the Olympic discus thing with the head as flop, whoop, 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 whoop. You know? Yeah, I know. My imagination. Well, it's a Krispy Kreme. I'm not normally like that. I ate a Krispy Kreme, so now I'm kind of living on the edge a little. Don't you love it, though? She throws the head. Oh, Sheba. Then Joab, he blows the trumpet, and they withdrew from the city. Hey, there's no reason to continue. The rebellion's over because the rebel's dead, and that's the end of that. So they blow the trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent, and then Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. Proverbs 11:19 says, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Again, you've been around the block too, like me, but I've never seen a rebellion like this last for very long. It might be successful for a little bit, and there might be a lot of momentum that's created for a little bit. It never lasts. Why? God's not in it. God isn't in this rebellion. And as we see the rebellious do things and try to stir things up, whether it's at your workplace, we need to have the same idea. Lord, if you're not in this, this is going to fail, and it should fail, and this rebellion fails. Now, as we end chapter 20, verse 23, earlier, I think it was chapter 8, we saw a listing of David's government, and now at this point in time, there's another picture of David's government. It says Joab was over all the army. Yeah, who's going to challenge Joab now? No kidding. And then Benaniah, the son of, I won't say these names very well, Joathiah was over the bodyguards, the Cherethites and the Peliathites, the army rangers. Jedoram was in charge of revenue. This office wasn't in the other one in chapter 8. So now their people are being taxed. Now, whether it was because in the early days, David was having conquests, and so they were reaping the plunder from the conquests, and they didn't need to tax the people. But at this point in time, taxes have begun. It's the first time we've seen taxes during David's reign. So that dude there, he's in charge of all the taxes and stuff. And then Jehoshaphat, the son of Eliud, was recorder. Sheva was scribe. And Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Ira, the Jarite, was a chief minister under David. That was his son's position. It's like a chief counselor. But now this guy, Ira, is there. Okay. So to me, chapter 20 is important for us because we need to guard our hearts against having a rebellious spirit. We need to guard our hearts from those things. David's being faithful to God's call in his life, and Sheba was added to a long list of people who was against God's call and ended up paying the price for standing against what God wanted. So we need to be careful that we don't have that kind of rebellious spirit inside of us. And I think it's important for all of us to acknowledge that there's a Sheba inside of me. He lurks there because I'm capable of rebellion. You are too. And so my prayer is that God's word would be like a sharp two-edged sword here that'll cut out of our hearts any hint of rebellion. And then also, there are some of us who are on the other side where we're not the Sheba, but we're the David. And there's been rebellious people who have come up against us. And it's an unpleasant place to be on the receiving end of a person's jealousy, isn't it? It is. And so I pray that this can be an encouragement to you if you're in that place. Psalm 34 says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, which means that this is going to have the final say, okay? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all, every one of them. So maybe you're going through an affliction today, saint. And maybe somebody is unrighteous in their rebellion and they're gossiping at work and they're putting you down and for a lot of different reasons. And God wouldn't want us to stand up in the midst of that and be faithful to his call in our life. And so it's so easy to want to run when somebody bumps up against us. Say, you know what, never mind. I don't want to do that anyway. I didn't realize it was going to be this hard.
Do you think David thought it was going to be this hard? But he hung in there. He's hanging in there. And God calls us to hang in there, be faithful to him, trusting that he is going to walk us through this moment by moment, day by day. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have today to be reminded of your faithfulness, to remind us that you empower us to live out the calling that you have in our lives. And Lord, we're thankful for the example of David, that he stays faithful to your call in his life, even though it was difficult. And I pray you'd build us up this morning to be faithful to your calling, to have a heart of obedience, and that we wouldn't be easily discouraged, quick to just say, never mind, but that we would stand in the place that you call us to. And Lord, I pray you'd search our hearts this morning, that we would be before you and just allow you to search us. And is there any hint of a Sheba inside of us, Lord? And one that's unwilling to submit to your authority. One that's unwilling to submit to the authority that you've placed in our life, be it through our boss or through somebody that's close to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, just cut that out of us if it exists, Lord. So thanks for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.